I'm going to put up a family picture if I can get this thing working. There you go. Here's a picture. It's a family photo. You probably can't see it very well from back there. But if I asked you a random question and said, "What do you see?" You would probably say, "Well, I see just another family picture." There are probably thousands of these on people's shelves and people's walls all over the place. I just see another family picture. Yes, it's a crazy family with six children. Yes, they're standing in front of a bright blue wall. But what do you see? You just see a family picture. But if you ask me, what do I see? It would be very different. Actually, I see a whole story that lies behind this picture. I know why Levi has a grumpy face. I know why Levi is wearing Talitha's shoes. I remember the lady that walked past and said, can I take a family picture for you? I remember the last day of the holiday that this was. I remember the feelings. For me, what do I see? I see something probably very different to what you see. Now let me put up another picture. The nativity scene. This is a picture we're very familiar with at this time of year, isn't it? It's a picture we see on Christmas cards, it's in shops. I mean, it's increasingly less familiar as part of Christmas, but it's a picture nonetheless we are familiar with. It's a freeze frame that captures the Christmas story, the events that we've just read, a photo that we all see every year. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you see? What do you see when you look at the freeze frame of the Nativity? Because what we see will be very different. What people see when they look at the story, you know, this familiar scene of the stable and the shepherds and the wise men and the star and all the you know, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, what you see will be quite different. What do you see? Maybe for some of you here today, what you see is a made-up story that takes its place amongst all the other made-up things of Christmas. Maybe it sits alongside the Christmas tree, and it sits alongside the story of St. Nicholas and Santa, and maybe it sits there and you think, this is just its place. This time of year, it's part of our festive season. Maybe for some of you, you see a story that gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling, because it remembers, you know, childhood memories of being a sheep in the school production. Did anyone else get above the sheep role, just out of interest? I never made it above the sheep. I was aiming for the shepherd, but I was always the sheep in the school nativity. But maybe that's what it is. It's just a picture that makes a warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, it's Christmas. Yes. Maybe for some of you, what you see is actually something that just doesn't make sense to you. You think, and we see this picture every year. You know, and millions of people do something with this story every year. Millions of people follow this baby, this Jesus. But it's a story that doesn't make sense to me. What do you see when you look at the nativity scene? And perhaps a more important question is, what are we meant to see when we see this freeze frame? What are you and I, as we come to the events of the Christmas story, meant to see as we look at this picture? And that's today where I want to just simply use the words of one man and what he saw as the Christmas story unfolded around him. And that man's name is Zechariah. And in fact, this is not just his opinion. You see, there's a real danger, isn't there? If we were all to go down together to the Tate Modern and we were to stand at a picture, and it's one of these really obscure pictures, and we're all standing there and say, "Oh, well, I see a stable and you see this." And it's not postmodern art. Actually, God enables Zechariah to see Christmas clearly. And that's the words I want you to look at. Have a look with me at chapter 1 and verse 68. This is what Zechariah sees. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. Filled with the Holy Spirit," so filled with God's Spirit, these words show us what Zechariah saw as the Christmas story unfolded around him. Imagine that we could have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, standing here today, and we popped a Christmas card in his hand, and it has the nativity scene on the front. He would tell us, this story shows me first that God cares. That's what he sees. God cares. Behind my family picture, the family picture you saw, actually is a much bigger story. Okay, so it was a whole 2-week holiday that we were privileged to have. And behind that is a destination that friends introduced us to. There was months of planning and getting ready and booking things. There's a big story just behind a freeze frame. You just saw a moment of the holiday, but behind it is a much bigger story. Many memories that come flooding back. And actually the same is true of the Christmas story. There is a much bigger story that it fits into. There is a backstory that we need to know to understand what this scene is about. And actually, can I tell you that it's not a happy backstory? The story into which the nativity scene comes is actually a very sad story. It's the story of humanity trapped and enslaved by a number of very big problems. The first problem, and these will connect, okay, because this is the story in which we live today. The story, the backstory of the Christmas story is one of being slaves to the mess of our own hearts. Our own desires, our own things that go on in our head and our minds. And you'll know what I mean by that. You want to do something right, but you don't. We're slaves to doing the wrong thing. However hard we try, and yes, we might have small victories, but we're slaves, aren't we, to doing the wrong thing. The desires of our hearts. It's what the Bible names as sin. Hearts that are driven by selfishness and pride and lies. And we may not want to admit that, but that is the backstory. And in fact, you've only, this year, just take the news stories from this year. It is the problems of the human heart that mean that we've had story after story of man's horror to man, of atrocities that we've seen. That is the backstory that the Christmas story comes into. Slavery to our own hearts. Slavery to the own messiness of our lives. And it's not just that, because it's slavery to a much bigger forces of evil in the world, if I can put it like that. For fear of sounding like Star Wars, which has just been released. But there are forces of evil at work in our world. You only, again, have to live in our world for a short time to see that, to know that. The horrors of what's going on in our world. We're enslaved to it. There's nothing we can do about it. And the Bible names that forces of evil as Satan. So we're enslaved to sin, our own mess. We're enslaved to Satan. And then Zechariah, later in his song, points out that we're enslaved to death. The reality of death. There's nothing any of us can do about it. It's like a shadow that casts itself over the whole of humanity. It just stands looming. We don't know when it's going to come, but it's there. It enslaves us. And I know this is Christmas, and I know you're thinking, oh, come on, let's have some good news. But friends, this is the backstory of the Christmas story. This is the story that lies behind the freeze frame. Slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to death. That is our world. And it's this slavery that keeps people like you and I at a distance from God. Sins that we need to be forgiven if we're to come back to God, the one who made us. It is this slavery that looms over us and keeps us at a distance. Slavery, Zechariah says, if you look a little bit further down in your Bibles, he tells us that it brings us fear. Fear of God. Now that is the unhappy backstory of Christmas. And I'm really not out to depress you this morning, but you've got to know it. What do you see? What does Zechariah see when he looks at the Christmas story? He sees the unhappy backstory of our world. But as the Christmas story unfolds around Zechariah, what he sees is that God is concerned about the mess of this world. God is concerned about this messy backstory of slavery. He is concerned about people like you and me who are enslaved, entrapped by these big problems. That is what he sees. Let me show you. Just look at 168. This is what lies behind these words when he says that God has come to his people. Now that's an action, but behind that action is driven by a great concern. The word used there in the original language is this idea of a deep concern. God cares about the messy backstory. He cares about your enslavement to these horrors that constantly entrap us, both horrors within and horrors without, and death that looms. God cares about that. And Zechariah, when he sees the Christmas story unfolding, it says the light comes on and he says, ah, God cares about our mess. God cares about what's going on. He cares that our relationship with him is not what it should be. Many see God as cold and distant and emotionless and detached from our world. But Zechariah would stand before us today and he would say, that is not true. And the Christmas story shows us that is not true. Because God cares. He cares. He calls him in these verses, praise be to the God of Israel. And if you've been hanging around a church for any length of time, you'll know that God also has a backstory of countless times where he shows kindness to his people stuck in enslaved messes. Some of you will know the story of Moses. His people trapped in Egypt, enslaved. They called out, they moaned, they groaned in their slavery. And God, we're told, cared. He cared about them and he came to help them. God cares. And Zechariah, enabled by God, looks at the nativity freeze frame and he says, God cares. That's what he'd stand before us. Do you see what he sees when you look at the Christmas story? Do you see that as we have this scene unfolding before us of Jesus born and Mary and Joseph and all these people gathering, what it says, what it shouts to us is that God cares about our messy world. But Zechariah wouldn't just finish there, because actually he said, it shows me God cares, but it shows me God comes to help. I had a problem. I used to work in IT before I was a pastor, and we had this really complicated computer system. And I had to put in a call to the technical helpline. Technical help in inverted corners. And one of the things, I got through to some guy on the phone in the middle of India. And actually, as helpful as he was, all he was doing was going through a list of questions that he had to ask me. I didn't want someone on the end of a phone asking me questions. I wanted someone to come to the building where I was sitting and fix the problem for me. Help from a distance was no good. I needed someone to come into the situation and sort it out for me, because I didn't know what to do. I couldn't fix it. And that's very often true, isn't it? The help we need is help that comes to us. You know, imagine calling up a plumber. You've got a big leak in your house and he says, oh, well, you know, let me just think about this on the phone. You don't want him to think about it on the phone. What do you want him to do? You want him to come to your house and fix the problem. And as Zechariah looks at the nativity freeze frame, as we put that Christmas card in his hand, do you know what he says? He says, actually, do you know what? This shows me that God came to help. God's not on the end of a helpline billions of miles away. God's our maker. Come into our world, arriving at the house, as it were, with his sleeves rolled up, ready to fix the problem. That's what Zechariah sees. Look again at 1 verse 68. So you've got the concern, but he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people. You see, God has come. This literally means he has visited his people. It's the same term. So if we were to go and visit a sick person who couldn't come to us, that is the same phrase here, that God comes to visit, comes to help. It's out of concern for people in big trouble. He has shown care for his people. God doesn't send a technician into the world. God doesn't send an engineer. He comes himself. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God come into the world to help us in our messy backstory. So as we were reading, I don't know if you noticed, but several times we were told that Jesus, this baby born to Mary, will be called the Son of the Most High. Zechariah, with his boy John, was told that this child would prepare the way for the Lord, who is God himself. Jesus is God come among us to help us. That's got to give you some comfort, hasn't it? Not some engineer on the end of a phone line in the middle of nowhere. Actually, he's come into our world, stepped into the mess to help us who are enslaved. God closes this distance that has existed. Millions of people have tried to climb their way to God to close the distance. But God, in the Christmas story, closes it by coming to us. Jesus is God himself. Come into the very mess of the people he created in order to help us. Driven by his care, turned into action of his coming. It's easy to think of God as keeping his distance. I had a conversation even this week with someone saying, well, God doesn't care about our world. He's done nothing to help us. If he's real, I don't even believe it. But Zechariah would stand before us today with the nativity scene in his hand. And what do you see, Zechariah? He sees God cares, and he sees that God has come to help. Do you see that? Is that what you know as you look at the Christmas story? God has come to his people, to his creation, to his world with the purpose of helping us. That's what we're meant to see in the Christmas story. And with what purpose did he come to help? With what purpose? Well, it was in order to redeem. So Zechariah would stand here and he'd say, God cares, God has come to help, and God redeems. The story's told, I don't know if it's a real story, but it's one of those stories I've heard, that a little boy, he made a model boat, and he ploughed hours into making this boat. It was his precious toy. He painted it, he gave it all his stripes, and he made it, he put a sail on it, and he loved sailing it on the water. And one day the wind swept this boat away, and it was gone. The boy and his boat were no longer together, and he was sad about it. And a few months later, as he was walking around the local shops with his mum and dad, he saw something in a shop window. It was a display, and he went over and he looked closely, and there was his boat sitting in a shop window as part of a display. And he looked at it, and he ran into the shop, and he tugged the shopkeeper's arm, and he said, that's my boat. That's the boat I made. It's there. That's mine. And the shopkeeper's like, well, you must be mistaken. You know, I got that. You know, it's part of my display now. He said, but please, can I have it back? Because it's my boat. And the shopkeeper said, no, no. And eventually this boy was negotiating. He said, well, can I buy it back? Can I pay a price and get this boat back for myself? And the shopkeeper eventually agreed. And so the boy ran home and he emptied his piggy bank of everything he had. And he runs back to the shop and he buys back his boat. And then he sets it free again. Not to sit in a shop window, but to sail. And in a small way, what that boy did for that boat is what Jesus came into our world to do for us. He came into the world to pay the price needed to set us free. See, just look at 168 again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. This word redeemed is, and we use it in all sorts of contexts, but in the Bible, it's a Bible word that means that it is setting something free at a cost. And Jesus came into our world to set us free from our slavery at a great cost. That's what he came to do. That is what Zechariah sees as he looks at the Christmas story. Against a backdrop of slavery to what? To sin, our own messiness, the forces of evil, the messiness of our world, against the backdrop of slavery to death, fear of death because of our sins that mean we should fear God. Jesus comes into the world to pay the great cost that was needed to set us free. That we might be like that boat, liberated from a shop window, liberated to sitting somewhere doing what we're not meant to do. And we might be set free to sail again, to be in relationship with our Creator God who loves us. He came to redeem. And by God's enabling, as Zechariah sees the Christmas story unfolding before him, as he sees the baby Jesus, he sees the bigger story. And he sees that Jesus came into the world to redeem people like us. You notice that he puts it in the past tense. And I'm sorry to do an English lesson on you. but look at 68. He says, and redeemed. E-D. Past tense. Now why does he say it so confidently? Because Zechariah, by God's help, can see what Jesus came into the world to do. That's what he sees when he sees the Christmas story. He came into the world. He gave everything. Paid the greatest of cost. Giving his own life to redeem people like us from the slavery we're in. At the cross, and I know it's not Easter, but this is what Zechariah sees. At the cross, the sinless Jesus, the one not enslaved by sin, gave his life in the place of sinners like us, so that we could be set free from slavery to sin. Now what does that mean? It means forgiveness. The sins that have clocked up against us, that God will one day rightly bring to account. That pile of sin he paid for, that we might be now counted as sinless. That's how he frees us from slavery. We're enslaved to death, fear of God, as we die because of our sins. What did Jesus do? At the cross, Jesus died. He entered the slavery of death. Why? So that we could have life. We could be forgiven. That we could now have life with God forever. We don't need to fear death. The Lord Jesus came into the world to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came into the world to redeem his people and set them free. We celebrate, don't we, the abolition of slavery. Well, Christmas is an abolition of slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to death. He died to pay the greatest cost, the cost of his life, and he rose again that we might be restored to him. He came to guide us. And if you read on in Zechariah's song, it says, it's a beautiful image, that he came to guide us out of slavery into a path of peace. Peace with God. That's what Zechariah sees when he sees Christmas. Do you see what Zechariah sees this Christmas? Do you see that Jesus is God come to help us, come to redeem us? He's not just a baby. It's not just meant to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not meant to be a story that takes his place next to Santa Claus. No, this is a story that is meant to change us. It is meant to set us free. It is meant to cause our hearts to rejoice. Because if we see what Zechariah sees, we will do what Zechariah does. What does he do? Have a look again at 168. You're going to really know this verse by the end. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." What should we be doing this Christmas? Zechariah overflows in praise to God. He overflows in thankfulness to him. Christmas is a time full of thank yous, isn't it? Thank yous for presents. Thank yous for meals. I would confess to having very bad memories of sitting at my mum and dad's dining room table writing thank you notes. Like, you know, you'd start and finish, wouldn't you? Thank dear auntie so-and-so. Thank you for the jumper. We had a great Christmas. Thanks again for the jumper. I love Nathan. That's what you'd write, wasn't it? And you'd do this over and over again. And it felt like a bit of a chore, even though I did love the jumper. But listen, there's no sense of chore, is there, in Zechariah's thanks here? There is no sense of, oh, I've got to write another thank you note for this. No, he overflows in thanks to God because he sees very clearly what Christmas is about. That God cares, God comes to help, and God has set us free. That's what he sees. And Christian, if you are here today and you have taken hold of the redeeming help of Jesus, then Christmas should be a time where we overflow in thanks to God. We praise the Lord. That's what it means. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God because of Jesus. Praise Jesus because he comes and he cares and he redeems. And if you are like me sometimes and you get to the Christmas season and it's like, oh, the Christmas story again. Actually, do you know what we need to pray for, believers, this morning? We need to pray for a sense of enlivening in our hearts. That as we come to this time of year, that we're not just, oh, it's the Christmas story again. But that we, like Zechariah, say, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to his people and has redeemed us. We need to pray for that, don't we? That we're not cold this Christmas. And actually, his praise isn't just in this direction, but Zechariah's praise is in other directions. You have to take my word for this, but when Zechariah is saying these words, it appears in the Bible that he's saying it in front of his neighbours. Now that's something to say, isn't it? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Have you said that to your neighbours? I haven't said it to mine yet, but I should do. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we should be speaking about. That's what it means to praise God. To say to our neighbours what Christmas is really about. And maybe you're here today and we're really pleased you're here. But maybe as yet, this is the first time that you've seen clearly what the Christmas story is about. And what we would simply say to you this morning is that Jesus holds out this redeeming help today to people like us. You know, Zechariah didn't see this as a thing for somebody else. He saw it as something for himself. He was the one who needed help. And so why don't you this morning, this Christmas, ask Jesus to redeem you, to set you free from your slavery, to forgive your sins, to free you from the fear of death, because he forgives you. Why don't you ask him this Christmas to turn you into someone who can say with Zechariah, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to his people and redeemed them." We're going to spend just a few moments praying. One of the things we love to do as a church family is to pray for one another. We love to pray for our world. And as we've looked at the scriptures that remind us that the Christmas story fits into a messy backstory, we're going to pray for our messy world, because there's lots of things going on. So why don't we bow our heads and let's pray together.